I'm going to put something up on the screen in a second here, but we've got a in the life of the church, as you wrestle with what is the purpose of the church, we are primarily called to proclaim the gospel, but we come to seasons in the calendar of the year that if you, for instance, preach, you know, Revelation 21 on Christmas morning, you might have your audience going, what are you doing? You know, something like that, because they're maybe thinking something along the lines of Christmas. If you skip and ignore Easter, some of your parishioners, you former future pastors and church leaders out there, be kind of wondered, it was Easter today, you wanted to talk about it maybe? So you have to be sensitive, right, to certain things and aware and connect where people's minds are with what the truth is, right? It's one of the things we do while we maintain a primary goal of line upon line, precept upon precept. This is God's word. It's a story from beginning to end. There's a big, big statement being made throughout of all of Scripture, and we're learning what that is, and we're restructuring our priorities and our understanding based on all that. And I was looking that actually, and this may come out, I don't mean to be bragging at all about this, but we started in Acts in the fall of 2013. Okay, and Lord willing, I'm putting my foot on the gas in November, we're going to finish, okay? At the end of the month, Emmanuel will be preaching, so he hasn't told me what he's preaching, and I'm not telling him what he's preaching, so I don't know what that is. But Lord willing, in next week will be chapter 27 and 28. We'll see how that goes. I might have some trouble there. But I think to get to contextualizing where we're at today, everybody knows that we've got an election Tuesday, right? So some of us are aware of that, right? And then everybody knows that also what falls this week is a remembrance of our veterans. That's very important. We took the kids down to the planetarium last week, and they were setting out up near a memorial down there, I believe, for Veterans Day. And we've gone down to Soldier Field for a Veterans Day celebration in times past. And we would be remiss to fail to acknowledge men and women who have served our country in the foreign battlefields and stateside as well in different job descriptions, and we thank you, and we know that many times your friends didn't come home, and you may have had family members who didn't come home. And we have some that I never met that fought in the Korean War, family members that lost their lives there, and you know as well. And there's a noble thing to that, and we thank you for your service. And we thank those that are still willing to put themselves in harm's way. And yet, what's happening Tuesday has a lot of people in our country very edgy. We don't have to talk about it a lot, but we have a country that at this point has offered us, in what appears to be a two-party system, right, two candidates that pretty much nobody likes. Now, I don't know if this gets recorded, and I'm not telling you how to vote, okay? I'm not getting into that. I'm not trying to be political, but I'm tapping into what I hear depending on where you line up. If you tend toward a Democratic allegiance or a Republican allegiance, or if you're an independent kind of person, that there's just really not a whole lot of hope this time around, is there? And in the middle of what we're seeing in all of this is what does a Christian do with all that? Well, one of the things we find is it's impossible to go backwards, right? And so there is much well-intended but probably wasted energy thinking about somehow how to recreate the past, that it's gone. And yet there is sometimes a proper concern that if we don't stand correctly, everything goes sliding off further into trouble. What do we do? Well, my appeal to you this morning is to, again, take this lateral view of where our country's at and the agitation that many of us experience during this time, and to understand that the solution is not here on this plane. You will not be able to find an answer Tuesday. But for believers, there is a higher answer. There is Jesus Christ, the answer. And so we've got to sometimes change our thinking a bit, or think in a little, look at it from a different perspective. Because what I'm not saying today to you is don't vote. I'm not saying that. What I'm not saying is ignore the past. I'm not saying that. What I'm not trying to do is condition anybody to choose one way or another, because it's a free country and you have the calling to go and to do your best to put the right kind of candidate in there that you think will honor the Lord, okay? But what I've got to do in a pastoral sense is attempt to shepherd the heart, attempt to deal with the distraction of what politics does to us, attempt to call to God's people to analyze how much of our thinking is lateral and political and temporary, and how much of God's hope and God's understanding of what life is all about is being mixed into that. So please don't understand, I'm not looking into your eyes this morning and saying, I see deep depression. Okay? I'm not looking over there and saying, ah, there's somebody leaning left or right. I don't know. But I want to take us all the way back to the book of Genesis this morning and ask us this morning a question. How are we supposed to think about all this stuff? And I'm going to suggest to you some answers from God's word today that'll help you understand and remind you, perhaps, there's nothing new under the sun. That regardless of the worst conditions that our country may face in the coming days, that your calling as a believer doesn't change. Your income might change. Okay? Legislation might change how you operate, but your calling for a believer shoots on through that. We've talked about this much already. And so I had several thoughts that I put at the top, and I decided to pick this one, and I don't know if I got to make sure I get on the screen at the right time here. And you're going to say, where are you going? Because I'm going to get off the rails with you, and by God's grace, we're going to get back on the rails, okay? The title here this morning and a theme for us to walk away from is this: share the covers. Share the covers. Now, I don't know, but maybe as a child you had to share a room, or sometimes if you kind of camped out. Camping out for us was sleeping in the front room, okay, on Friday nights. And sometimes you get rolled the sleeping bags out and you're sitting next to them. There's only one blanket to go over two of you. Okay, more pertinent today. Okay, so you're married and your wife is next to you. And it's getting cold outside and you don't want to put the heat on, right? You're trying to save 50 cents, something like that. I don't know what it is. And you're letting the temperature come down, and you recognize that during the course of the night, the offending party has continued to twist and turn so that they kind of look like, I don't know, maybe like a rolled up yo-yo. But all the blankets are there and you're hugging the corner of the sheet, thinking somehow I will stay warm, right? Nobody's ever had that experience, right? Because everybody shares equally. And you're thinking, I need some of that, I'm cold. And you're share the covers. We've been there. Had a really awkward one too. I went to a conference with a couple weeks ago with on biblical counseling, my brother, and they made a way, somebody backed out and they changed all these. The long story short was, there's a king-size bed, and me and my brother are sharing this hotel room. I'm on the floor, dude. I grew up with you. I don't want to be anywhere. He's like, you'll be fine. All right? So even there, as I hung off half the king-size bed, and I don't know where he was on the other side, I still had some of the covers. But we still, from kids on, are trying to share the covers, right? Well, this really comes to us at the end, but I wanted to plant that seed thought in your mind this morning, because Genesis 3 talks to us about a covering. Because my concern for God's people, when we face trouble in our culture, when we face trouble in our community, when we face trouble nationally or otherwise, is our first response is what? Never our best one, is it? And then as you track how you think about something, there are patterns that develop on how you process what you don't like. And before long, what we find is we're spurting out in frustration and sometimes discouragement or even anger about something that should be different and it's not. And by talking about the themes that we can see, even from the political opportunity before us in the days ahead, I think God will help us share the covers. Share the covers. Genesis chapter 3 talks about the fall of mankind. And if I were going to add a C in front of that, if I had 5 points, I would start with creation. You know that happens at the beginning. God spoke the world into existence. And God sets everything up the exact right way. Okay? God looked at what he created and he said, "It is good. It is good." And he was pleased with how he had done. And everything's ironed out the right way. And he puts man in an idyllic situation. And Genesis 3 happens. You know, 3 is one of my favorite numbers. You know, why did it? Okay, we'll stay on task. But Genesis 3 says this: "The serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field that the Lord had made. And this serpent says to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" This is so deep and rich, and it's not the purpose of why I'm going to just skip. But think for a minute. When temptation comes to you, how we rephrase things and add doubt or confusion to it. "The woman says to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God says, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it.'" As best I see, God didn't say they couldn't touch it. Another adaptation there, "lest you die." That part's real. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Boom. And what we see right here, as we try to parallel what's going on in our world, the first thing I think you can take home right here is this: the idea of corruption, trouble, brokenness. Let's get our off the rails into the mud for a second. We're going to come back. Whether you have focused on emails or money to play, or whether you have focused on lewd behavior and speech and all other kinds of things, what God has put before us today, as we observe at least two of the options for the presidency, are people that are severely broken. And when that kind of stuff is elevated as, quote unquote, the best options we have as a country, what does it suggest in general about the condition of our country? Corruption, brokenness. Am I saying that we are supposed to walk around and kind of walk at people and, you know, "You're corrupt, I can just tell"? No, I'm not saying that. Am I talking about the fact that we just know we're right and you're wrong and everybody? No, I'm not saying that there aren't. There are other things that show us there are many righteous people doing wonderful things. But we're speaking thematically this morning, and how do I look at that? It ought to be a reminder to me that there is much corruption in the world. And by the way, when I study the scripture even further, what that reminds me too is that God speaks of my own heart as corrupt and broken in its natural condition. And so a hope-filled, gospel-directed thinking about this isn't to be so much frustrated with what's happening out there, although it is wrong, and there is space to call it what it is. There ought to be an important introspection of our own heart, being mindful that there could be latent corruption still inside, issues of brokenness that we are hiding and not dealing with. There can be other issues where we, instead of dealing with my own stuff, I want to deal with other people. And the more I can focus on how bad they are, I don't have anybody looking at me. That's the essence of politics. Point out their problems. And so here we have Adam and Eve in the garden. And what happens here is that they take a beautiful thing and they break it. And there's this theme of corruption is something that is tragic. And it's deadly, and it's troublesome, and it's meddling, and it's all of that in between this. And what do we think about here? We think about this. Why did they do that? But we would be wise also to understand that as our federal head, Adam, by extension, as we talk about Adam and Eve perhaps as one, they represent the free expression of mankind who chooses his own way, even when placed in a beautiful situation where of all the trees you could eat except one, we pick that. And I think what we can call to mind again is a famous passage in Jeremiah as the prophet calls out, the heart is deceitful above all things and incurably sick. Who can know the depths of it? Who really understands the direction of the heart to tug its own way, away from God's law, away from instruction, away from authority, away from accountability? I will be my own person is what the heart screams. And those themes lead to trouble. See, God had them in a garden in a wonderful condition where, no, they didn't know everything, and they still don't know everything because only God knows everything. But there were certain things that were unfettered in their relationship, and that was broken when they chose to sin. Here's the entrance of sin into the world, and I just want you to understand that we would be wise to, as we see what's unfolding us in the about the concerns in our country again, we would be wise to be concerned as well about the needs of our own heart. And we would be wise, by extension, when by God's grace he's done a work of purifying us to some degree, that we in love and tenderness, as we interact with our brothers and sisters in Christ and see them struggling, we don't blow them away, but we come and we apply God's truth that has been carefully and generously and kindly worked in our lives by God and help them stand and deal with the brokenness of their own heart, right? So corruption is one thing that we can see evidenced in what's going on in our country. And it's not just politics. I listened to something on NPR last night. The guy telling his story about being a bank manager and having a huge addiction to gambling. And he got to the place as a man with a college degree who loved to put a suit on to go to work. At lunchtime, he left his job after going to the vault with $50,000 from the bank. Goes across town, Detroit area, to the casinos. Long story short, loses almost all of it. Realizes, as he explains interestingly enough, how addictions can work in a different minds, all the remorse that comes later, the thrill blocks all that out. Now what do? He took remaining money and tried to buy his mom a ruby necklace because he assumed he was going to go into this clink for a long time. And he wanted her to have something to remember her by. He brought him to his girlfriend, his sister, and his mom, sat him down, explained what he'd do. The regional manager had gotten a hold of him as well and said, whatever's going on in your life right now, don't do anything crazy. And he said, and I have no idea if this man knows Jesus at all, but he says, to this day, I don't remember that man's name, but I appreciate how he handled that. Because we understand when you've made big mistakes, we make very foolish responses to those things. Long story short, that particular bank, He got one day in jail, 5 years probation, and was through the years, he's slowly paying it all back. He's banned from ever working in a financial institution again. But when he could have been destroyed, in a sense, there was somebody that did not want to destroy him. And I think that helps him as he's still facing challenges in his life, know, I want to help other people. When you realize that God has mercifully dealt with the corruption in your own heart, and you've actually seen it. And frankly, that's one reason why we prayed together this morning, that God would convict us of sin. When you really know, when God starts showing you how bad you actually could be, and you see that it's been forgiven, oh, how much we are ready to help others rather than condemn them. Passage continues on this morning. We've already referred to it, and I don't know that we have to read all this. But we move from corruption to concealing. Hiding. Let's go back to the analogy that's playing out in front of us. So the emails disappear. So it's just locker room talk. So it's fig leaves. And you have a God in the garden who is saying, "Where are you?" And let's remember that that's a rhetorical device. That's the idea of already knowing the answer, and the teacher in the class is trying to get some participation in here to see where you're at. It's good counseling in a situation, as you already know perhaps what's going on, but you know that once a person will actually assess the problem from their perspective, they're much more ready to take the answer because they think they found it. God knows everything. You know what he was doing there? He was giving Adam and Eve a chance to own up. But what are they doing? I don't mean to be inappropriate, but they thought maybe they could stand in God's presence and he wouldn't notice the fig leaves strategically placed, apparently, on them. I don't know how that works. Right? God won't notice anything different. If there's really not a problem, why do I need any of that? God won't notice. See, there's a hole in Adam and Eve's understanding about their brokenness and about their corruption. So what do? They do naturally what we all do. We do what a 2-year-old does when they know they're supposed to use the potty and they don't. They run to the corner, right? I'm sorry, it's too crass. I'm sorry. You know what I'm saying? We know what's happening. The New Testament talks about those that do dark wickedness, they do it in the night. That's a general truth. I mean, you talk to Brian or Ken, and people are willing to do wicked any time of the day, too. But in other words, if we think everybody's looking this way, I'm going to go in this way. They're hiding. And we're seeing that played out in front of us. And what is that? That is a natural human response to doing wrong. How many times in the few years I've been with you where somebody's struggling and they don't answer the phone? And you don't even have, you just want to know if they're doing okay. You know what that is? That's normal behavior when you know something's not right. No, that I'm not going to answer the phone. I'm not going to talk. I won't open up. I won't do this. We push away. We somehow think that I can get back and not be responsible, not be accountable. And there's a God saying, "Where are you?" In other words, he's wanting you to say, "I know you're here. I've done wrong." And he's asking a question. Oh, what another wonderful way to interact with this. Here's the God of heaven who knows everything, and he comes to somebody who's done wrong, who's violated his law, and he asks him a question. He moves relationally, that brings proximity to the situation. The accusation, although those have to happen from time to time, accusations harden. Questions pull people in. And God's first recorded words to mankind in the Bible, "Where'd you go?" How beautiful is that? There's what's happening. We have corruption rampant displayed before us for months in front of this corruption. And we just feel dirty sometimes. What's going on? And what we see is their response is a natural response. It's to hide. But the gospel response is run to the cross. I just heard a quick blurb, and I won't attempt to pronounce the South Korean name, but apparently the president of South Korea is opening herself up for investigation based on tampering and different types of political alliances that have allowed for that. Now, I don't know all the details of that. I might be a little bit skewed on this, but that's at least a little bit of integrity. Somebody says, if I've done wrong, I will be investigated. I'll stand before you. She might have to resign. I don't know what's going on there. That's a different response than what we normally see, and maybe I don't see it totally there. God is calling to people today. Where are you? And as I was sharing with some friends there at the park a couple weeks ago, we redefine sin so that we don't have to talk to God. We prioritize education to the education of the soul. We value wealth to the detriment of the soul. We do all these things, and God is on display in clear view in front of us. And we don't see him. And all this he's saying, where are you? Well, third thing that comes to us this morning is obviously the consequences here. We won't take too much time. They heard the sound of the Lord, verse 8, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves, as we just mentioned, from the presence of the Lord. How silly is that? By the way, let me just say one other thing on that. When you're struggling spiritually, did you know that, while we're not, nobody's God, did you know that your brothers and sisters in Christ are way more aware than you think they are? And they don't mean anything by it. And we somehow just think we're going to drop off the map and pop back in like nothing's happened, right? But here it is the same. The Lord God, in verse 9, called to the man and says, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat? The man said, oh, brother. Here we go. This is called biblical man bashing right now, okay? Blame shifting. It's the woman. Now, guys, if you have trouble with your wife and you say it's the woman, I can't punch you, but I want to. Got that recorded? I'm going down. Going down in flames today, folks. Now, that's a little bit simplistic, right? But can we see how we're blame shifting there? It's a golden opportunity for a man to step up and say, I didn't do what I should have done there. But instead, as the consequences start coming out, he's starting to say, be a little nicer to me because, you know, she. And, of course, I think all of us can think of times where we've tried to negotiate the consequences. When I knew that the report card was coming home, my kids laugh about this one. We're family, right? It's okay. My dad was this: do your best academically. Do your best. But the behavior report was of utmost concern to him. And there were several happy moments in my childhood as I enjoyed school a little bit much. And I noticed, for some reason, the teacher let us look at the report before it came home. And there on my conduct grade was a satisfactory with a dash with a 2 on it, which meant needs to improve because it wasn't a 1. And I went, but I was already ready. Because when mother laid out the garments to wear to school that day, the undergarments were added to what was already on to add another layer of protection, lest I get the rod later when I came home. And I begged Mrs. Anderson, I think I'm doing better. What can I do? I mean, and there she did furiously at the end of school saying, but we have been seeing some more recent improvement in Daryl. And somehow, disaster was averted. Whew. I've been there. cut a deal with the teacher, do something. And a broken heart can cry out for mercy, right? I'm not against that. But sometimes what's going on in that heart? I just don't want the consequences, even though there's many things that need to be dealt with. And so, have you eaten of the tree? The woman, he didn't answer the question. Guys, answer the question. Even if you want to blame shift, at least start off by saying, yes, I did. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, I learn from leaders to blame shift as well. You see any blame shifting going on in our culture today? And she should have said, yes, I ate, but she says it's the serpent. And God goes to the serpent and says, you're going to be cursed because of what's happening to you. And then what does he say after this? After consequences are laid out, here is, in Latin terminology, the proto-evangelium, the first hint or whisper of the gospel, the good news. I'm talking to the serpent, the one who has been the agent of the destruction here, and I say to you this, I am going to put hatred, enmity, a war between you and the woman and between the offspring of the woman. Who is the offspring of the woman going to be? One day it's going to be Jesus Christ, the seed of Adam. There's going to be a war there. And between the offspring and her offspring, and I'm talking to the servant, he shall bruise your head. You will be dealt a fatal blow. And you shall bruise his heel. You will hurt him significantly. Those of you that have ever had a foot injury, whether it's even something like plantar fasciitis or however that's said, you know how gimpy feels. And this is more significant of that because that echoes the cross death that Jesus Christ would die. But in the midst of the consequences comes a wonderful revelation of hope in the midst of this whole thing. So even while consequences are being met out, there's a reconciliation that is happening between our God. To the woman, he said, I'll multiply you in pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you. To Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you eat of the tree that I commanded you not to eat of. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you return. And just a quick thing, they didn't get off easy here, folks, because what God consequentially brought on them for what they did was an absolute curse, if you can say that, consequence to relationships, to the vocations that you've been called to the desire for what you want rather than what God has given to you, to the working of the field so that we understand our existence here in the world is going to be difficult. All of this happened in the garden. All of this happened early on. And we can see that this is a thing that should cause us to cry out for glory. Somebody texted me this week and said, I think after Tuesday, the rapture might come pretty soon if somebody gets in office. And I Riley, W-R, I think. My wife sometimes laughs at the way I spell. I think it's Riley. Isn't that the right way to spell that one? Responded, if I knew with certainty that one of the candidates out of anyone that's up there would be elected was the key to the rapture, I would chuck everything I had. And I picked that one, okay? Heaven's going to be glorious. That's where the restoration is complete. But what we want to do here, instead of spending the rest of the time on the covering, of the consequences, is to get back to this comment here that helps us navigate the difficulty that we face today, that we face regularly, because what we see is a shifting and a sifting of a culture that had Christian sympathies. And what that is continuing to do is almost totally be gone. And what is left is a pre-Christian culture and missionaries that have been saved by the grace of God that are called to go into it. So cultural Christianity, with all of the things that we were comfortable doing, is really getting sifted. And that's really one reason why not as many people even go to church now, okay? Because it's not as convenient, doesn't make sense. It's not as pertinent to their lives. But God is growing out, especially out of this millennial generation, a group of people that have not really identified with cultural Christianity, and yet they have authentic faith. And they're growing up, and God is building a band of people on private colleges, on secular colleges, on religious college campuses, and into the workforce of people who really love and fear the name of Jesus and are equipped to go and live and address this along with all the rest of us, regardless of our age, if we'll just listen to the scripture and do it. So the last thing that happens in this horrible thing, that like you could argue easily, this is the worst chapter in the Bible. It's just cataclysmic how difficult things have happened. And just like that, one decision. Verse 21 is one of the most beautiful verses of Scripture in the midst of this horrible chapter. The 20th verse says this: "The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. What's so important about that? I think you know. You see, when you're exposed, it's not a great place to be. Nobody likes to be on the gurney in the ER with the beautiful gown. And when we are uncomfortable and we're in situations we don't care for, we're looking for ways to be covered. And the worst thing in life, and hear me, especially if you haven't come to faith in Christ today and you're trusting in something else, what the horrible reality for us is that we are in God's world and we will live in His universe forever. Okay, He's in charge of it. Whatever's coming, and you have a responsibility to get correctly related to Him, and He's aware of the condition of your heart and my heart. But you don't know how to stand in the right way, and you can't go any place where you can get out of his gaze. The New Testament tells us that all things are open before the eyes of the one with whom we have to do. In other words, God sees everything. That's the psalmist's reflection in Psalm 139. It's all over the place. And one day you stand before Him, and I stand before Him. We've got to answer. We've got to say something. We've got to know that we're how we explain to the God of how we're dealing with the sins of our heart. And so some people say, I go to church, not good enough. Some people say, I go to church and I put something in the offering. Thank you, but that's not good enough. Some people say, I help my neighbors. Awesome, not good enough. And we go, all these other things, I'm a charitable person, I'm sacrificial, I don't do bad things to other people, and on we go. And none of that justifies us in the sight of God. None of that covers us, because we have a problem with God that is showed to us as we rebelled against Him here early on in the Bible. So what is beautiful about this verse is the Lord God made something. You needed a covering. You needed clothing. Your fig leaves don't work. Your good works of saying, I go to church, doesn't work. Your good works over here saying, I'm a righteous person, I do great things. That's nice. It's a fig leaf. God's not impressed. Why are you wearing figs? Fig leaves. What you need is something you can be covered with that God approves of. Can you see the echo here? So what happened? Where did the skins come from? It came from an animal. It wasn't the fur of the animal. It was the skin of the animal. What does that mean? That means animals lost their lives so that Adam and Eve could be properly covered. What are we talking about here? In seed form, in soft echo, early in the pages of Scripture, you see the beautiful doctrine of the substitutionary atonement. To be covered, to have payment, to have your sins taken care of, requires the loss of life for one or the payment of sin by one for somebody who cannot pay. And so this chapter tells us something very important and becomes the battle cry for the believer. I've been covered by the blood of Christ. I remark, like Isaiah in the prophets, that I have robes of righteousness, not of my own doing, but they've been given to me through Jesus Christ, the righteous one. I am clothed and I am positionally in Jesus Christ. I am saved from wrath to come because of what God did for me. And in Genesis, God does the covering, and he does it through the substitutionary atonement of the penalty being paid by the loss of one for the good of others. And so we see this wrapped up beautifully again in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who was substituted on the cross to pay for your sins so that you didn't have to. So when you see corruption and you think back to the way things that were, the way they were created so well, don't get off the boat and get distracted by that because it's gone. But recognize that corruption needs to be dealt with in our own hearts. Are we dealing with the unrighteousness in our own hearts? God help us. Are we concealing stuff rather than letting God's Spirit reveal it and work it out of us? Are we allowing or are we reeling in the consequences for our actions? Are we delighting in calling out judgment on other people, thinking that they should, and these people, and everybody else? Or are we like Jesus Christ and the God the Father, who looks at the deplorable condition and says, I'll save them. I'll rescue them. I will cover them. So we put in the bulletin this week, just real briefly, pray, vote, share the gospel. We could say, pray, vote, share the covering. God help us to think wisely and biblically about this week in front of us. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had around your word today. Thank you for your people. They're precious in your sight. Thank you that you delight in us today. Thank you, Lord, that you are at work, not bending us and pushing us and bullying us into submission, but tenderly calling us, challenging our thinkings, our priorities, if need be, dealing with our wills, but so tender and so kind. And I pray that God's people would hear your voice calling them away from agitation, away from preoccupation, away from fond memories, away from the way it was, away from justice being called down on people that really need mercy. And I pray that this week we would band together as a church and stand up and share the covering that you've given to us in salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.